So this morning, I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. You can grab that and you can turn to page 1026. Page 1026. And there you will find Luke 5. We're going to read verses 27 through 32 of Luke 5. So Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 27. Luke 5:27, the Word of God says, "After that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he left everything behind, and he got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Amen. So last week and the week before, we have been looking at a theme that we are calling neighboring. And before I get into the message this morning, I'm going to ask a dear friend of mine and one of our elders, Vern Hickman, to come on up. And we're going to talk about neighboring here this morning. And Vern had shared a few months ago with me a story about something that happened in his neighborhood. And I thought that it fit beautifully in what we're going to talk about here. So come on up, Vern, and good morning. Good morning. So Vern's a teacher. He's used to being in front of all these people, right?
Not this many. Like maybe this section right
Okay, here. We'll just talk to them then. Okay?
So yeah, I'll come talk to you guys. Maybe I'll feel more comfortable with that. Thank you, Pastor Greg.
Hold that close.
Yeah, I made the mistake of sharing a story with the elders, and Pastor Greg is listening intently, and so now he's asked me to share that. And this story has taken about 10 years to evolve, but Pastor Greg said keep it under a half hour. So no, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. He would never let me. So 10 years ago, I started teaching the Meridian School District, or West Ada School District, and I had a student who was deaf or hearing impaired, and she had a translator there that would interpret everything that I would say, but I wanted to be able to communicate with her, so I took a short little evening class that went on for several weeks, that was one night a week, so I could learn American Sign Language. So I would get excited and come to class, and I would try to sign and try to communicate with her because I wanted to have a one-on-one with her like I'd like to do with my other students. And she would always laugh, and she would correct me, show me how to, you know, do it right. And but it still, we still had fun, and it still became a good thing. But I didn't expect anything else to come of that, and I have rarely used it since then. So fast forwarding now 10 years later, last fall, the elders started reading a book on neighboring and loving your neighbor more specifically. And so I started praying more about that. And what could I do, Lord? And what would you have me do? Who would you have me love on? And so we had a good blanket of snow fall here in Meridian during the wintertime shortly after that. So I got out I bought a secondhand snowblower. And got out there and fired it up and cleared off my driveway and did my sidewalk, which then turned into my next-door neighbor's sidewalk, and because I was having fun. And then I went to the next neighbor. And next thing I know, I'm going around the whole cul-de-sac, and I'm doing the sidewalk, and then I'm starting to do driveways if the cars weren't there and doing that. And there was one particular neighbor's house that a couple started renting. They had a couple of kids, too. But they really kept to themselves a lot. And they would drive by, and I would wave, and they would just keep going and wouldn't wave back. Sorry. Daniel says it's always a sound guy's fault, right? So, that was a long time ago, sorry. But anyway, this family would not really wave back, and I thought, well, they want to be left alone, and sadly, I did. I left them alone. But as I was going around throwing snow all over the place, I walked by their house, and their little, I don't know, maybe 7-year-old boy was out there in his pajamas and slippers and a coat with their leaf blower trying to blow the snow off from the front door to the driveway. And just really touched my heart. So I thought, okay, I got to help out. So I start to turn into their driveway, and I noticed he has a cochlear implant. And so then I flashed back, and I'm trying to remember back 10 years ago, you know, what I learned. And so I signed to him, "How are you?" And he said, "Good," or "Good," sorry, that was bad, "good." And so I didn't know how to say, "Can I do your driveway?" So, you know, I raised my eyebrows when you're going to ask a question, you know. And he was all for that. So I start throwing the snow all over the place. And he thinks this is really cool because it's throwing out this big bunch of snow out. And so I'm moving around and he's staying out of the way. And at one point he was looking somewhere else and I wasn't paying attention. And I turn the corner and I just throw this big stream of snow on top of him. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He said, "Oh, that's okay." You know, and we laughed and, you know, had a good time with that. And then shortly after that, he went inside. I don't know if he, you know, got cold or what. But anyway, so I finished up and went on home. But since then, the neighbors have started waving, and their daughter stopped one time to say hi and chat a little bit. So it's broken the ice a little bit. I wish I could say it's really taken off from there, but I'm anticipating now with the nice weather that we'll all be outside and I'll be able to do that. But really the moral of it all is you never know what you've done in the past that God can bring to the present and use and be able to bless somebody else through you. And so my question then would be to you guys, you know, like the way I was praying before, who would God have you love on? You know, which neighbor? And really it's better maybe to be open. That would not have been my first choice of neighbors, but that's who it ended up being. So I would ask you to pray for that.
Great. Thank you so much, Vern. Appreciate that. Thank you,
Vern. I'll let you turn that off.
Thank you. Thanks, Vern. And that allows us to get into our text today and get into what we're going to talk about today, because this is the last in a three-part series in neighboring. And we're focusing on the command of Jesus to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so far, we've looked at two things. We first of all looked at the great commandment of Jesus in Matthew 22. Just to remind you, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And we emphasize not only do we love God, but we are to love our neighbors. And we talked about the fact that we're not just talking about the metaphorical, theoretical neighbor, but literally, as Vern pointed out, the literal neighbor that lives just next door or down the street, the near ones to us. And then last week, Daniel spoke on the barriers that the Lord has to help us overcome in regarding neighboring. There are barriers that keep us from reaching out to the people even next door. And he also talked about the amazing blessings that we can have as we love our neighbors. And if you missed that message last week, you can go on the website and you can click on that message. I really encourage you to listen to that message on the blessings and barriers of neighboring. And today we're going to wrap up the series by looking at several things. One is the motivations for neighboring. What motivates us to want to neighbor with others? And then also, what are the methods that we can still use to do that? And then finally, what is the mission as a church in doing that? And all of this is to say that we can do this, church, that neighboring can happen in a real and very tangible way, not just theoretically, but we can carry out this neighboring. And we're going to get there today by looking at a passage here that I think is really all about neighboring in some ways. And from this account, I want to weave together the motivations, the methods, and the mission and bring it together to say this is what God says that the church can be and do today in this great year of 2018. So we're going to start, first of all, with an account of neighboring here, an account of neighboring here in Luke chapter 5. Here we have Jesus encountering a man named Levi or Matthew in Luke 5:27. Jesus is in the village of Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee. And in that little village there, he has just healed a man, if you remember, who was paralyzed. And he was lowered on a stretcher down where Jesus was teaching in a house. as Daniel pointed out last week, Jesus was interruptible, wasn't he? And this was a great interruption to his teaching, and Jesus used it as a moment to heal that man. So we are to be interruptible in our neighboring, that people can interrupt our schedules. Now, Jesus has left this house, and he's probably up on a road that leads out of town north to Syria. It was a very traveled road, a trade route that went to the north. And as he goes onto that road, verse 27 says he noticed a tax collector named Levi. Now, this account is also recorded in Matthew 9 and Mark chapter 2. And in Matthew, we find out that the other name for Levi is Matthew, the one who does write the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm going to refer to him today as Matthew. And notice what he is. He is a tax collector. Now, the tax collectors were Jewish men who worked for the Romans to collect taxes for them. They enforced not only the taxes that Rome said, but they also levied duties and tariffs on goods that traveled on the road. All products were taxed, and also they would tax the cart that would drive to take them or the donkey. They would tax pretty much everything, and there were no rules really about how much you could collect. And so oftentimes the tax collectors, what they would do is that they would charge exorbitant prices on those goods so they can make a living and even beyond. So they were considered to be very crooked people as tax collectors. This obviously left them widely unpopular. Even today, if you're a tax collector, you're not necessarily the most favorite person that people want to talk to from the federal government or the state government because you collect taxes. But back then, it was worse. They despised these tax collectors. Other Jews saw them as extremely crooked, and they saw them as working for the enemy. They were working for the Romans. This hatred was so much that they were banned, the tax collectors were, from even going to a worship service. They could not go into the synagogue. They were classed with robbers and murderers. The religious leaders thought that even if their robes touched a tax collector, they would be considered unclean. This makes it very remarkable as to what Jesus does here with Matthew. Because in Matthew, or verse 27 here of Luke, he calls Matthew to follow him. He simply says the command, follow me. And get this, verse 28, Matthew left everything. He got up and began to follow Jesus. He becomes not just a follower of Jesus, but he becomes part of the inner circle. He becomes one of the 12 disciples or followers of Jesus. And I love this because it shows the power of Jesus Christ. It shows the wonderful, saving, amazing grace of Jesus. Matthew experienced the line of a song that says, Jesus gave me love when nobody else gave me the time of day. A tax collector. And yet Jesus says, follow me. And then what Matthew does is amazing. He throws a party for his neighbors. In verse 29, Levi or Matthew gave a big reception. The word means banquet for Jesus in his house. Why does he do that? Because he wants his friends and neighbors to meet with and honor Jesus. So he has this open house, this big banquet for all these people. And notice in verse 29, who comes? It says in verse 29, a great crowd of tax collectors came. These would be his only friends probably in the same business or the same field. Remember the old adage, birds of a feather flock together, okay? Well, these are birds of a feather. These are the same kind of people. They're tax collectors. But Matthew and Mark also add something very important. They say tax collectors and many sinners came to the party. Many sinners. Now, sinners here is a reference basically to the irreligious people as viewed by the religious people, which basically meant anybody that wasn't like them was considered to be a sinner that comes to the party. Now, my picture of this is that Matthew, as an outcast from Jewish society, that he basically is inviting people, I think, who live around him, because who's going to want to live by a tax collector? Either other tax collectors or other outcasts. So you know what I think this is? It's a block party. It's a block party. He's inviting all the people who live around him to come on, guys, I want you to meet Jesus. And they gather together and they have this meal together. They eat together. And while they're doing that, verse 30, along come the religious leaders, and they begin to criticize the Pharisees and the scribes. They grumble at this party. They're not pleased at this party. And they ask the disciples, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And I'm sure they spat out that word, those sinners. And you see the judgmentalism of the religious leaders. Now, this was a very common criticism of our Lord Jesus. Later on in Luke 15, it says all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he even eats with them. Later on in Luke 19, Jesus meets another tax collector, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus invites him to his house to eat there. They go to the house, and when the religious leaders saw it, they began to grumble again and said, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. How awful is that? And then we see the response of Jesus, who overhears the criticism in verse 31, and he explains this, that well people, healthy people, don't need a doctor. That makes sense, right? A healthy people doesn't need to go to a doctor or a physician. But the Bible tells us that none of us are healthy, that we're all unwell because we all have sin in our lives. We are sick in sin. And so Jesus adds in verse 31, those who are sick, those who recognize they are sick in sin, they need to go to the physician. Therefore, verse 32, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, those who think they are, those who won't admit their sin, those religious leaders. I have not come to call them, but I've come to call those who see themselves as sinners to repentance or conversion. This is a wonderful moment where Jesus is stating his mission. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost in sin. He's come to offer salvation out of sin, which leads to this point. The message of this account is very clear. The message of this account is that Jesus calls people to himself. Jesus calls people to himself. That is his mission, but it includes using us in that mission to call people to Jesus. And this is what ties it in with this idea of neighboring, to invite people to meet Jesus, which is exactly what Matthew did. So I have three applications of that this morning. The first is our motivations for neighboring, our motivations. The motivation is clearly, first of all, the obedience to the command of Christ. Jesus said to go and love your neighbor, so we simply are obeying his command. The second motivation is we're following in his footsteps. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Because Jesus did this, we are to do the same. But the third motivation that I want to focus on this morning is to extend his call to all. The motivation for us neighboring is to extend his call to all. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. In other words, as a Christian, you are a representative of Jesus to the world around you. Jesus has saved you and I so that we can tell others about Jesus. And so this neighboring, as it is with your friends, your families, your coworkers, is the desire to ultimately have people come to Jesus for salvation. That is the ultimate motivation. The word ultimate means the farthest point on a journey, an eventual point, or a longed for destination. What we long for the most is we want people to come to Jesus. But that is a little bit different than an ulterior motive. That's the ultimate motive. But an ulterior motivation often represents a secret or concealed manipulation of people, what's really behind what you are doing. And if I have an ulterior motive of neighboring rather than an ultimate motivation, I will tend to love my neighbor only as far as I can corner them with the gospel. And if they reject it, then I kind of say, well, they rejected it, so therefore I don't have to neighbor anymore. But that's not what the scripture teaches. Jesus says simply, love your neighbors. And by the way, your neighbors will know your motivation. Have you found that out? They will understand. If they think, you're only being nice to me, you're only being kind to me, you're only helping me because you want me to go to your church or you want me to hear this gospel, but you're not going to talk to me if I don't listen to you in that. I know our ultimate motivation, don't get me wrong here, is always going to be we want people to come to Jesus. But the great commandment that we read earlier is the environment that allows for the great commission of leading people to Christ to happen. The great commandment sets the table for the great commission. In other words, we must be careful not to treat people as some sort of sale, or we all hate telemarketing, right? They're not our pet project. To be careful to be a good neighbor ultimately for Christ, but not in an ulterior way. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that we had a fond affection for you when we came to you. We were well pleased to impart to you our very lives as well as the gospel of God. We want you to hear the gospel, but we gave you our very lives. That's the motivation ultimately for neighboring. But that also goes on to talk about the second thing, our methods for neighboring. We've talked a lot about different methods, but what about the methods for neighboring? And we've said that there are two specific goals that we're asking from our church this year. We handed out the neighboring thing that you can see there on the screen. And so the first goal is to know the names of 8 neighbors around you. I hope you're doing well on that. I hope you're working on that. But to find out, how do I fill out that chart? How do I know the literal neighbors around me? The second goal we have for this year is to have a meal with one non-church neighbor by the end of 2018, between now and the end of the year, to have a meal with at least one non-churched neighbor. Let me share some thoughts about that. The first thought is, why do we want to have a meal with people? Well, one of the reasons is because Jesus found that it's one of the most effective ways to talk to people. We love meeting around eating, don't we? Because eating disarms people. Eating gives them a relaxed atmosphere. Have you ever noticed how many business meetings happen in restaurants or at coffee shops? I like to get away sometimes from the office and go read and study in a coffee shop. And oftentimes I'll look up and look at the meetings of people and they're meeting about business. They've gone to the coffee shop. Why? Because it relaxes you. It's easy. It creates a warm environment. You've got a cup of coffee in your hands. There's something to do. And people love to have that kind of interaction to get together in that way. Now, when I talk about having meals together, though, please don't make a bigger deal than this than it really needs to be. You don't have to have a banquet, okay, like Matthew had here. It can be pizza and soda. It's about the meaning of the meal and not about the menu. It's about the people and not about the pot that is on the stove. You don't have to entertain like Martha Stewart, okay? Just like Jesus. It's not about how nice your house is. It's about how nice you are. It's not about how clean your house is, but how clear and caring you are for your neighbor. Just kick the toys under the couch, okay? Dust off the table, and you can meet with your neighbor. Someone ultimately said, our homes are to be havens for guests and not from guests. They're havens for, not from. So you can have a meal together. And then another thought is, what do you do when you finally get that neighbor into your house? What do you do with them? Well, as you're having that meal, as you're sharing the dessert, whatever you're doing, ask about their life story. People love to tell their story. And listen, learn about them. When they leave, write down some things about them that you can remember, you can pray for. Beloved, just show genuine concern and interest in your neighbors. And I love what Daniel said last week, share from your Jesus overflow, from your Jesus overflow. Listen, as a Christian, we cannot disconnect from our Christianity. We cannot just say, that's just part of my life. It is my life. It's sort of like a wagon wheel. You've seen those old wagon wheels where you have the hub and the spokes. Jesus is the hub of our lives. Everything else is a spoke, sports and job and family. It's all revolving around Jesus. We cannot detach ourselves from Jesus. We must be natural in simply saying, this is my life. This is what God is doing. You can say things like, you know, we've been praying about this, or we believe God led us to do this. You can talk about God just because that's what you do as a Christian. One of the things that Janelle and I have found that's been helpful is that we have a remarkable story of how God blessed us with our house. It's really miraculous. I've shared with the church before how it happened. And so when our neighbors come over, and God did all this, when our neighbors come over, it's very natural to say, by the way, since you're in our house, do you mind if we tell you our story of how we got this house? They usually say, yeah, that's great. And so we tell them, look what God did. Beloved, if we love Jesus Christ, we will want to talk about him naturally. You can bring up the church. Believe me, people are not afraid if you ask them, have you have a church background? Have you ever gone to church? Or what do you think of church? What do you think of Christians? People actually are not afraid of that question. They will tell you. One of the key things we can do is to tell our story that connects with their lives. You may find out something about what happened to them that you can connect with. I know that I've found oftentimes when people have lost a loved one, as I did as a child when my mom was 9 years old, I can talk to them about that. And I can talk about, yeah, I understand. I remember that feeling. By the way, can I tell you what got me through that? Can I tell you how God helped me through that grief? People love, by the way, personal testimonies. Have you noticed that? People love. Why is it that advertisers always, you know, have some celebrity or some person talking about how the product changed their lives? I got the magic broom. And you know, I before that, I hated sweeping the floor, but when I got my magic broom, it's so good. We love those kinds of personal stories. Tell people your story. You know, Matthew, I believe with all my heart, when he got those people together, he said, you know, I was by the tax collecting booth, and Jesus came along. He said, follow me. And I was so compelled. God got a hold of my life, and I'm now following Jesus. He told his story. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have the meal, you're going to get people into your house. One of the things we have to get past, I believe, is the thought of judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. Another barrier to neighboring, as Daniel talked about several last week, but another barrier to neighboring is judgmentalism. This is where we are reluctant to connect with a neighbor because we don't approve of what they're doing. They're weird. We don't know what they're about. They may have 14 junk cars in their front yard, so it kind of scares us. And so we find ourselves having an attitude of judgment. This is why I love what Matthew does here. Notice, he invited his corrupt co-tax collectors and sinners. And notice something here. Jesus was just fine being with them. As we said earlier, Jesus was accused often of being a friend of sinners. And beloved, he never said he wasn't, did he? He never said he wasn't. I think of an example from our life again. About a year ago, there was this couple that moved in near us, and we saw them moving, so we went out and began to help them. And so we began to take things in the house. And it turns out that they were not a married couple, but they're a couple that are living together. And she's bringing three teenagers with her. One of them has severe cerebral palsy. And it would have been very easy for us to say, living together, that's wrong. That's not what we believe. And we could have just simply said, we're not going to really be a neighbor to you. But that's judgmentalism. So we had them over for a meal. We actually had a really good time. We talked about the Lord a lot. We told them our house story. We began to build a bridge, and I continue to pray for them and continue to witness to them and hope that they come to Christ. See, here's the key. We engage with people, but that does not mean we endorse behavior. See the difference? We engage with people. We have to engage with them. It doesn't mean we're endorsing any sin or something different than the Scriptures, but we do engage with them. And here's why. Because ultimately, we were them, weren't we? Do you know that? We were them before Jesus called us. Maybe not the specific sin that they're in, but we were them. The poet W.H. Auden once said, love your crooked neighbor with your crooked heart. That's pretty honest, isn't it? To see that before we met Jesus, we were in the same boat. We were lost without a shepherd. We were blind and we did not see. We were sick and we needed a physician. They may not be our kind of people, but Jesus would eat with them. They may make us uncomfortable, but Jesus would be with them. You see this block map. You don't get to go through the block map and start Xing out people, right? I don't like that one. I like that one. Pretty soon it's just me in the middle, right? We don't get to do that. The truth is, there is much more to the story of people around us than meets the eye. We must examine our assumptions and perceptions we have about our neighbors. I love what the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote in his poem, Hyperion. He said, "Believe me, every heart has secret sorrows which the world does not know, and oftentimes we call a man cold when he is really sad." We just don't know. The religious leaders judged Jesus and his disciples. "You're hanging out with sinners." And Jesus simply said, "These are the people I came to save. Beware of excluding your neighbors out of judgmentalism." But I know what you might be thinking. Say, "Well, Pastor, I did this. I tried this. I got with those neighbors, and it got very overwhelming. I got close to them, and they kind of like sucked me in to a lot of messy stuff." Well, let me suggest this. In neighboring, we need discernment and wisdom to understand that we are responsible to our neighbors, to love them, to care for them, to share Jesus where we can with them. We're responsible to them, but we are not responsible for them. And what I mean by that is we're not responsible if there's a downward spiral that you just can't help with sometimes, you just can't fix. But we are responsible to them, even if we're not responsible to everything for them. Motivations to share Christ, yes. Methods of getting them in your house and eating together, yes. But then the final thing I want to talk about is our mission for neighboring. And what I mean by that is our church's mission for neighboring. We have a wonderful mission statement printed on the front of your bulletin. It's all over the place. Our mission is this. It's very biblically rooted. Reaching and equipping all ages for a lifetime of following Jesus. Reaching and equipping all ages for a lifetime of following Jesus. We are highly committed to equipping people in the church. Equipping basically means discipling. It's taking someone from new faith in Christ, helping them to find Jesus, to grow out in Jesus, and to go out for Jesus. We think of what Paul says in Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and woman, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. Our job is to help people become more and more, as Daniel shared earlier, like Jesus. We do this through all kinds of ministries, the ACE classes, growth groups, children, youth ministries, men and women's ministries, through preaching and teaching. We are a discipling church. However, we also want to balance that with being a reaching church. You see, it's not either or. You know, we just disciple or versus reaching. It is both and. It is both to reach and equip. It is to build bridges as people so they can come to Jesus. The challenge for neighboring then is part of this reaching. And I want to say to you guys, we can do this, church. We can do it. We can be amazed at what God can do as we pray about this and as we seek to be faithful and obedient to the Lord to impact our neighbors for Jesus. I asked Teresa, our administrative assistant, I said, go through the directory, find out on our church management system, how many units do we have? How many family units? You know, single people as well as married people. And she went through that. We came up with about 250 family units in our church. And so I did a little math. I said, what if 250 family units all touched 8 neighbors around them? That would mean that we would reach 2,000 households by the end of this year. Now imagine if just a quarter of those people actually came to church once. There would be 500 new people to visit the church and hear the gospel. What if 10% of those 2,000 responded to the call of Jesus? There would be 200 new Christians here. What if only 1%? It would be 20 people who would have new life in Jesus Christ. A West Virginia pastor said and drawled, "If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet." Our wood's wet if it doesn't excite us to think we can do this, church. We can be like Matthew. You know, all he did basically is he had the neighbors over to meet Jesus. It's a step of faith. It's a step of prayer to reach out. And we can meet this challenge. It's basically know names and also have the meal. Know the names, and have a meal. Or we can also do what my dear friend Vern did, a simple snowblower, a helping hand, a warm heart, an opportunity to help somebody. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Just simply help people. I read recently about a woman in a small Arkansas community, a single mother who had a very frail baby. A Christian neighbor began to watch the baby just a couple hours a week so she could get out of the house and do some things. And eventually, this Christian woman led the single mom to Christ. All the friends of the single mom said, "Don't you know what they teach there? You should stay away from that." And the young mom simply said, "Here's what I know. They held my baby." That's all I need to know. They simply reached out, this neighbor, for Jesus. One more time, we can do this, church. We can love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to the glory of God, to the good of ourselves, and to the good of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that we can, again, obey your scripture, follow your word, and be honest before you. So God, I thank you today for the conviction that I certainly feel in terms of just loving others. God, I pray that you would deliver us from having our homes off limits. Deliver us from judgmentalism. Deliver us from selfishness, Lord, whatever it takes to break down the barriers. Because, Lord, wouldn't it be great to see those people coming to Christ, to see what God could do when we take steps of faith. Lord, continue to encourage us as your body to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.